I hope you had a great afternoon today. I know what Saturday night sessions at retreats can be. Foggy, fade, we eat, and we've played all day. How many of you took a nap? Just took a nap. All right, so that's my crowd tonight. The rest of you, you may struggle a little bit, but I want to be efficient tonight to really walk you through what I hope will be a conviction of a lifelong priority and pursuit. But first of all, let me introduce my wife, Karen, who's with me this evening. I know you're excited about that, honey, but would you stand up and wave and just say, hi, I'm here and I made it. And she rolled in 1:30-ish, something like that last night. She's on the ballot for Mama of the Year. And I am going to vote for her, and I will tell you that ahead of time. But she and my son came in quite late and went down to Santa Cruz today and kind of viewed that area. And he's resting, and she's able to share this evening with me. So I'm grateful for those of you that prayed for safe travels for them, and I'm glad they made it. And I look forward to their getting to know you and you them. All right, take your Bible and turn with me to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon. How many of you have been there lately? Yeah. You really? Ed, did you say song? Was it Ed, right? Yeah. Okay. Did you raise your hand? You've been in the Song of Solomon lately? You don't want to answer now. Love me. If you ask God one thing, what do you want the most? I want you to love me. Love is a word for affection. Love is a word for not just emotion and passion, but practical application. Loving someone requires some things. Here's a relational principle. Love is a relational word, and love requires regular, alone, relational time with the one you love. Love takes regular, alone time. You can't have relationship without time, and you can't have a rich relationship without adequate time. You can't have intimate relationship without alone time. There's some things you can do in a group like this. There's some things you can't do in a group. Tonight is about a lifelong priority and pursuit. It is loving God by taking time daily for God alone. Okay, that's my big idea. Okay, so we're going to move from the foundation of the measure of your life to what will maximize it. If loving God is the apex, the priority, the first in weight, measure, status, and significance, if loving God is what matters the most to God, then the question has to be asked, how do I manifest that? How do I cultivate that? What do I do? I'm going to argue that the first thing you do is you take time, you commit yourself to a lifelong priority of taking time daily for God alone. Love, when it's expressed, desires to be with the one loved. Let me demonstrate that a little bit. Yeah, about that for getting a word out. A little bit here in the Song of Solomon. This is one of 1,005 songs. In the Hebrew Old Testament is called the Song of Songs. I take that to mean this is Solomon's favorite song, greatest hit. It's a love song. I take this to be Solomon's first love. This is about a real king, Solomon, and a real bride, the Shulamite. This is a real story, historical king, and the love of his life. This is his first love. This is a song of passion. This is a song that reflects the heart of human love, but it also depicts, by figure and type, a relational love for the ultimate bridegroom, the king of everything, and his bride, the church whom he loves. So when you read the Song of Solomon, you need to see housed in these historical figures, sitting behind them is a type, a picture of the love of the bridegroom himself, the King of Kings, for his bride, for whom he shed his blood, with whom he will share eternity. The Song of Solomon communicates what love expressed looks like. And I want you to begin reading with me in verse 5. This is the bride. This is the one loved and the one who loves. Listen to what she says relative to the one she loves. Verse 5, I am black. Swarthy, it's she's got a deep, deep sun-darkened skin. I am black but lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon, do not stare at me because I am swarthy or dark-skinned. For the sun has burned me. She's deeply tanned. My mother's sons were angry with me. They'd made me caretaker of the vineyards. In other words, I was out in the sun because I had to be. Don't diminish me because of this reality. I had no choice. Now watch verse 7. Tell me, O you whom my soul loves. She's referring to her bridegroom. Tell me, O you whom my soul loves, where do you pasture your flock? Where do you make it lie down at noon? Now, why does she ask that? She wants to know where he is so that she can be with him. Tell me where you are. The chapter, or the verse 7 continues, for why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? I don't want to hide myself from them. I want to unveil myself with you. I want to be with you. I want you to tell me where you are. I love you, the one whom my soul loves, and the ache of my heart is to find you so that I can be with you. Love expressed seeks the one loved. Look over in chapter 3 and how not being with the one loved is troubling and unacceptable. Verse 1, chapter 3, on my bed, she again speaking, after night after night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but did not find him. Was that acceptable? No, that's not acceptable. My soul loves him. I want to be with him. I can't find him. Therefore, verse 2, I must arise now and go about the city in the streets and in the squares. I must seek him. Watch the words, whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I did not find him. But I did not stop seeking him. Verse 3, the watchmen who make the rounds in the city, they found me. And I said, have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I left them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held on to him. I would not let him go. Now look up for a minute. What she's communicating is what anyone communicates who truly loves someone. I want to be with you. And I will not rest until I find you. If I can't find you, I will keep seeking you. I will not be denied. I will even solicit help to the end that I can find you. Because life without you is unacceptable. Life without intimacy and relationship with you is intolerable. Life with you is the greatest blessing I will know. As a matter of fact, go back to chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, and listen to her talk, it's like when she's with the one she loves, as she describes her time with him. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, So is my beloved among the young men. In his shade I took great delight, and I sat down, which is a way of saying he brought rest and refreshment to my soul. His fruit was sweet to my taste. In other words, my time with him, likening him metaphorically to just a luscious fruit tree, and the fruit of that tree, fulfillment and pleasure, rest and refreshment under his shade. In other words, this was a treasured blessing benefit relationship. Verse 4, he has brought me to his banquet hall, and his banner over me is what? Love. Now watch what she says, verse 5. Sustain me with raisin cakes, refresh me with apples. I am lovesick. Let his left hand be under my head and his right hand embrace me. The flavor of that is I'm weak-kneed. I'm fainting with love and affection. This is so satisfying, this connection, my relationship with the one loved in the banquet hall over which he puts every kind of banner and balloon that says, I love you, I love you, I love you. His banner over me is love. He refreshes me. He's pleasurable to me. He's pleasing to me. I'm lovesick. I'm satisfied in him. I can't wait to be with him, fainting away out of satisfaction. And I want him to catch me. I want to be with the one I loved. And when I am, it is the richest experience of my life. It is the passion of my soul. This is a love song. You get that. This is the heart that should be in the bride of Christ for the groom, the king himself. I want to be with you. I will not be denied because I love you. If you love God, you will take time daily for God alone. Rehoboam, who I called the tragic one of the Old Testament, he was the son of Solomon. He was the one most likely to succeed who didn't. He was the son of the richest man and the wisest man. The epitaph on his life, 2 Chronicles chapter 12, 14, said he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Imagine one statement over your life. You have all this potential. The end of your life, the epitaph on your life, whether it's a biography they write about you or an etching in a stone under which you lay, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then it tells you why. Because he did not set his face to seek the Lord. The greatest tragedy, perhaps, in the Bible besides Judas could be Rehoboam, who had the most to gain and traded it all away because he didn't take time for the one that deserved to be loved, desires to be loved, and desires to be sought because he's loved. You have the pattern example of the Lord Jesus, who I'm going to call the perfect one. And by the way, Jesus was not just perfect God, he was perfect man. He was perfect man demonstrating how men should live and how they should relate to God. So what you see Jesus do as it relates to God is what we should do. He's manifesting in his humanity what people do who understand who God is and who they are, what he deserves and desires, and what a human being ought to do as we relate to him. You know this, but I'm going to rehearse the pattern of the perfect one. Mark 1, at the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 35, the pattern of Jesus in the early morning, while it was still dark, the perfect man arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. Luke chapter 4, verse 42, when day came, Jesus left. It's day, not night, it's day. When day came, he left and went to a secluded place. And the crowds were searching for him, and they came to him, and they tried to keep him from going away from them, which is to say, there were obstacles and barriers to his pursuit of seclusion during the day. This was a busy season of his life. And irrespective of the busy activity, the booming ministry days where crowds were coming, where he was teaching, where he was healing, where he was active in the ministry of the gospel, when it became day, instead of doing more ministry, he did what was his custom to do. He sought a secluded place alone in the wilderness to seek God. They didn't want him to, but what they wanted is not what he needed and what God wanted. Luke chapter 5, 16, a verse I just referred to, Jesus himself would often, the Greek language, that's a customary imperfect, that means it was the habit, it was regular. He would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Luke 6, 12, one of those days. What kind of a day? One of the days that were another booming business day, a large ministry day. On one of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night there. That wasn't just a big ministry day in Luke 6. It was a big decision day. He's going to pick the disciples. Luke 22, 39, he came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him there. What was on the Mount of Olives? A garden where he would pray. It was his place. Jesus Christ, the perfect one, did what ones should do who desire to be what they should be. Take time daily for God alone. Find a quiet place. We use the term daily devotions. I want to use daily devotions with you tonight by saying daily devotions. And I actually like the term daily relations. Is loving God by taking time daily for God alone. Now, what you just learned from Jesus is some places work better than other places to have a personal quiet time with God. Secluded places, undistracted places, good places that facilitate the goal of undistracted relational connection. Find the best place and find the best time. If you're going to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the all requires that you're going to give your best at the best time. If you're going to take time daily for God alone, you're going to need to pick a good time, a time that works for you. Some of you are morning people. Some of you, nobody's really sure what you are in the morning. They just know you need to be avoided. Some of you are at night people. Pick a time that's good for you. Now, biblically, it was very common for the men of God that are often illustrated there to seek God early. Morning is a good time in the sense that even though you might not be a morning person, I tell people who are not morning people, you may not spend your best time then, but spend some time then calibrating and connecting your heart with the one you need for the day. Pick a best time, pick a best place, set the same time, the one that's best for you, value it and protect it. Best time, early or late, and if it's late, do something early. Set an amount of time, a set amount promotes an expectation and a consistency. A little is better than nothing, but take time daily for God alone. It was the practice of the psalmist to seek the Lord in the morning. He said eagerly he would watch to hear from God. Psalm 63:1, I shall seek thee earnestly or early. Psalm 63:6, I meditate on thee in the night watches. So you got both ends of the day. Psalm 119:97, it is my meditation, your law, where God communicates about God all the day. Daniel sought God three times a day. Seek God often, seek God early, connect with God late, take time daily for God alone. It's a relational time. It's a time for talking and it's a time for listening. Matter of fact, you could also call daily devotions communing and conversing. One of the great advances you can make as a Christian is to recognize that to God, relationship matters the most. Not activity, intimacy. We're in a doing culture. You get merit badges as a Christian for working hard, for producing. Don't misunderstand. Activity for God is not the priority of over the intimacy with God. I'm going to make that case in Luke's gospel. When you know this story, Luke chapter 10, story of Mary and her sister Martha. Remember, Martha was the host. Mary was resting at the feet of Jesus, listening to what he said. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home. This is verse 38, Luke 10. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the feet. She had a sister where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. In other words, in serving him practically. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Tell her to get busy. Tell her to get active." You know this, but I want you to hear it again with the pathos of this perspective. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things." I want you to zero in on these words. Hear them fresh. God saying, not, "I appreciate you serving me." It's not that he wasn't. He's communicating, "You're worried about all of these distractions. Let me give you a priority value statement, Martha. You are worried about and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed." There's one thing that's a priority, one thing that you have to have. Only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, which is to say, she's chosen the superior thing. She's identified what really is the priority, the most important. And what she's chosen will not be taken away from her, which is to say, it's eternal. It's not temporal. This is what lasts. This is the main thing. This is the priority thing. What was she doing? She was sitting at his feet, listening, relationally engaged. Because relationship trumps activity. Well, that's my conviction. So on the merits of both the prescription to love God and the reality that loving God requires relational time with God, regular relational time, if that's the main thing, then if you're going to live to love, you're going to have to pursue that as a lifestyle, a lifelong priority and pursuit. I will take time daily for God alone. So to that end, I want to give you, in the time we have, five priorities to pursue when taking time daily for God alone. Five priorities to pursue when taking time daily for God alone. The mindset is, when you take time daily for God alone, the mindset that's foremost is, this is relational. It's personal. It is conversational. This is, I don't have to. I'm not checking a religious box. I'm not doing a religious duty. I get to. This is the best part of my day. This is the most important part of my day. This is not how fast can I get in and how fast I can get out. Certainly I may have limited time, but I want to have as much time as I can to spend that time with the one I love. I get to. It's not because I have to. What we do does not give us intimacy, taking time daily for God, but it does put us in a place where we can experience it. All right, priority number one. Daily devotions is loving God by taking time daily to, number one, let God talk to you about God. I want to give you a way of thinking about time alone with God. And the very first thought is, let God talk to you about God. Let God talk to you about God. It's a conversation. Because the consequence of being with God is not bummed out and bored. When you get together with God privately, even though you can't see him, he sees you and he's present with you. Pursue him with a positive expectation. As if you were sitting down with the most beautiful person inside and out, with the expectation of what you will experience in their presence. Their beauty, their quality, their nobility. Imagine if you had the opportunity, that kind of an encounter, there would be expectation. There would be anticipation. Just like a gourmet meal is gratifying, so should our feasting on the perfections of our Creator. Just like a glorious vista is not boring, but exhilarating and satisfying, so should our view of our God's glories be uplifting and exhilarating. Imagine, this is the way I'd like you to think about your time with God, communing and conversing, daily devotions. Think of it as if you're sitting down with a person. And you're beginning with a conversation that goes like this. Tell me about yourself. Tell me about yourself. I want to know you. And the reason I want to know you, John 17:3, I alluded to it this morning. Jesus, and this is eternal life. Jesus to the Father, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You want to know what eternal life is? And by the way, that's not a length of it. That's a quality of it. When he says this is eternal life, he's talking about the life of eternity. What it's like in heaven. The kind of life that God enjoys. This is that. And the way you get the best of life, not natural life, is when you know God. When you're intimate with God. This is eternal life. That's when you taste it. That's when you experience it. That's when you know it. It's out of this world life. Pick your best experience. Sit yourself on the south rim of the Grand Canyon. Sit there at sunset. Let the colors change. Drink it in. And I don't know if you've ever been there, but it is sensory overload. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? Have you been there at sunset? It's awesome. Or take yourself to Al Capitan and sit in a vista place where you can see it, or somewhere up top where you can enjoy it. How do you feel when you're beholding the perfections of natural beauty? Sad, bummed, bored, can't wait to get out of here? Anybody relate to getting out of there? Something's wrong with you if you want out of there, right? I want you to imagine perfect perfections. Uninjured, uncorrupted, without the fall, without the loss, you're in the presence of perfection. Jonathan Edwards, you know that name, the American Congregational preacher who was such a powerful statesman for great theology and great thinking about God, wrote this when he first encountered God in an experiential way by reading God's word. he wrote these words, Jonathan Edwards. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. 1 Timothy 1:17. He read those words and then he wrote these. He was overcome with a sense of the glory of the divine being, a new sense quite different from anything that Edwards had ever experienced. He met this new reality, this reality of God, most powerfully in the scripture, and he gained a new perception of divine things, especially the beauty, the glory, and the perfection of God. He wrote, I seemed often to see so much light exhibited by every sentence and such a refreshing, ravishing food it communicated that I could not read without stopping. He said, I so often lingered long on one sentence to see the wonders contained in it, and yet almost every sentence seemed to be full of wonders. I could not contain myself. The very first priority I would commend to you is what I call relational reading. Letting God talk to you about God through his word. You know, God's a great communicator. He's a generous giver and he's a proactive communicator. He is determined to communicate. You know that he is because of creation. It declares his divine attributes, his power. But it doesn't explain him. It just says he's big, he's powerful, he's a designer. He explains himself where? In his word. He's a self-revealer. The written word and the living word, his only begotten Son. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The one who was in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him. He's declared him. So when you see Jesus, you see God. When you read the word of God, you see God revealing God to you. The Bible is God revealing God. God. What are you saying to me about yourself? Relational reading is looking for God to communicate God to you. Priority one in relational, daily devotional pursuit is reading the Bible, listening for God to talk about himself. For instance, if you're reading Genesis chapter 2, and it speaks of God creating man out of the dust of the earth. As you read that, and he formed him, breathed into him the breath of life out of the ground. You could stop and in your journal write, God, what are you saying to me about yourself? And what you would conclude from verse 7 of chapter 2 is, I'm God. I can do anything with anything. I can do a lot with anything. I can take dirt and make a man. I'm God. I'm revealing God to you. I can do anything with anything. Or chapter 2, verse 15, where he took the man and he placed him into the garden and gave him work to do, to care for it and to keep it. God, what are you saying to me about yourself? I'm a good God, Harry. Out of the perfect world I created, I made a better than perfect place called a garden, and I put man in the garden because I'm good. I wanted him to share the best of the good that I had made. Or you could go to Psalm 139. You're reading through there, and you read through Psalm 139, and it talks about God, and it talks about where God is. God is everywhere, and God cares. His thoughts toward you outnumber the sands of the sea. There's nowhere you can go that I can't find you. There's nowhere you can go where I'm not. You read Psalm 139, you might write down, God, what are you saying to me about yourself, Harry? I'm everywhere. And I care. You know, today I ask you to consider your love for him as being motivated by his love for you. We love him because he first loved us. Here's an exercise for you. take time daily as you go through the scriptures and record ways that he has expressed his love for you, communicating what God has done for you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I did a little exercise with this not too long ago, and I commend it to you. I just want to give you a feel for how this can work, because I want to give you a way to love God. And a way that you love God is taking time daily for God alone. And when you're taking time daily for God alone, one of the things you can ask yourself is, why should I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Why should I love God with all I've got? Because the Father first loved me. Well, in what way did he first love me? And here's some things I wrote down. And this is something that you might do as an encouragement, God revealing God to you. Harry, I've loved you first by setting my love on you before the world began by my choice. That's Ephesians 1. In other words, Harry, I loved you first by choosing you before you chose me. I loved you first, Ephesians 1, by rescuing you and by restoring you by the ransom of my only begotten Son. Harry, I loved you first by paying your sin debt with my first begotten Son's life. I loved you first, 1 Peter 1, Harry, by causing you to be born again by my great mercy. I did it by changing your heart and birthing a new life in you, even though you deserve death and judgment. I loved you first, 1 Peter 1, by gifting you with my life and the hope of God, by making you alive and sharing my life as God with you, even though you didn't deserve it. That's caused us to be born again unto a living hope, giving us mercy that we didn't deserve. Do you see what the idea is? You're working your way through the scripture, wherever God has you, asking yourself, God, what are you revealing to me about yourself? Relational reading. Subpart B of that, relational reflecting. Taking time daily for God alone, asking God to talk to you about God through his word, inspired. And by your reality, what God is doing in your life, God, what are you doing revealing yourself in my life? This is meditating on the ways God is working in your life. A few months ago, I went down to Ventura BMW Motorcycles to get a rear tire put on my son's motorcycle. He rides, I ride, he does that since he's been 5, and even though he's sick, when he can, he rides, because when he rides, his brain focuses on riding, and he doesn't feel the pain that he's enduring. He says, that's the time I feel the most normal. He's good at it. Sometimes he can do it, and we share it. Well, I took his bike down to BMW in Ventura to get a rear tire put on because he was hurting, and I was doing it for him. And I arrived at the shop, gave the service manager the bike. He was going to put a rear tire on it, and I was going to wait on it because I'm in Santa Clarita, and Ventura is near Thousand Oaks, 45 minutes away or more, depending upon traffic. So I'm waiting around till the rear tire gets mounted, doing what any motorcyclist would do, canvassing the showroom to see what new thing I might need. You know, the wonderful thing about technology, it gets better. Bikes get better. My bike gets outdated. Here's an opportunity. So I'm looking through the showroom, just really enjoying the new bikes, and hadn't had the opportunity to stand around like that. And I'm looking at BMW's new retro cruiser. And a guy walks up beside me, and we get to talking, and he says, so what brings you here today? And he wasn't a salesman. He was just another guy like me waiting on his bike to be serviced. And I told him, well, I'm down here and getting a rear tire put on my son's motorcycle, which somehow got his attention, because he said, well, why are you doing that? In other words, why isn't your son getting his rear tire put on? Why are you doing that for him? And I don't know why I said it, but I said, well, he struggles with illness. He struggles with a lot of pain, and this is one of the ways that I can help. And he rides motorcycles really therapeutically. And I guess that triggered something. And he said to me, he said, what kind of pain does he have? And we got to talking. I explained that on a normal day, 8 out of 10, he, on a 1 to 10 scale, he's an 8 in terms of pain levels. And motorcycles are a distraction. It really helps him. And he said, I deal with pain myself, and I have a particular friend in Orange County who's a specialist in the business I'm in, and he's a person that is real aware of what can help reduce pain. And if you'd like me to, I'll call him. So he called him. So this guy in Orange County gets on the phone and explains to me, well, to his friend, what I needed and where I needed to get it. So after the rear tire gets put on, I get directions to where I need to go in Studio City. And 2 hours later, I have a pain reliever that's natural for my son to help him cope with his difficult reality. How many of you think it's natural and obvious that you're going to go to a motorcycle shop and get a lead on pain medicine? Me neither. I got home that day, and in my time with God, what I'm going to call to you relational reflecting, not just relational reading, but saying, God, I think I learned something about you today. I think I learned that you know right where I am. You know right where we are. You know right what we need. You're a provider. You're a caregiver. You're the best at what you do. I'm needier than I know. I'm weaker than I think. And you meet me wherever I need to be met, even at a motorcycle shop in Ventura County. Take time daily for God alone means you stop and let him talk to you from his word and reflect on what he's been doing practically in the journey of grace that you're on. God is intimately acquainted with all of your ways. You know what that requires? Time. Relational reading, relational reflecting, which leads to this. Number two, relational praying. After you let God talk to you about God, after you reflect on God who's revealing himself to you, then respond in prayer. This is you talking to him. He's been talking to you by his Spirit through his word. Now you're talking back to him. God, thank you for today. I had no idea that I would be running an errand and I would be provided something my family needed. Thank you for that. Thank you for being a big provider. I want to worship you today because you're a I can do anything with anything creator. I want to worship you today because you're everywhere and you care. I want to worship you today because you are who you say you are and you can do what you say you can do. When you take time daily for God alone, it's a conversation. It's you talking to him after he has spoken to you. I'm not talking about mystical voices. I'm talking about the revelation of God through his word. I'm talking about the revelation of God through life. You're responding to that, and you're talking, you're communicating, you're listening, and you're connecting. If you're understanding what I'm saying, would you say amen? Listen to me. You can do your devotions to gain knowledge. You need to be doing your devotions to improve and advance your relationship. It's not that knowledge doesn't matter in that relationship, because knowing God, as we taught this morning, involves your mind and the truth. But it's relational. Third priority to pursue. Let God talk to you about you. Let God talk to you about you. Let him talk to you in his word about you. there's three categories I like to think about when I think about God talking to me about me that I want to commend to you by way of thought, and that would be this. Category number one, I'm going to call fresh bread for your soul. Nutritional reading. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Remember what Job said, I desire your word more than my necessary food. Let God give you soul food, spiritual and personal encouragement, daily bread, fresh bread, out of his word for your soul, to feed your heart, to nourish you, nutrition from God to your heart. Imagine God's hand on your shoulder, speaking into your ear and into your heart, words of affirmation, words of inspiration, words of affection, words of encouragement and commendation. Category number two. Life guidance. Let God talk to you. I call this directional reading. Life guidance. God's word is the key to success. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 is about wisdom. Wisdom, by biblical definition, is skillful living. The Hebrew word chokmah means to know what to do and how to do it. It was used of skilled craftsmen in the Old Testament. They knew how to make the Aaronic robes and the robes of the priests and the breastplates. They were skilled. They were wise. They had a spirit of wisdom. They knew what to do as craftsmen and how to do it. That's the flavor of wisdom. You know what to do and how to do it. Another concept for wisdom in the Bible is God's view, the overview. God is the source of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. The Lord gives wisdom. Wisdom is God's perspective on life. It's his view. I call it the overview. Wisdom is the how-to, and it's the overview. God's view and the how-to, that's wisdom. And Proverbs chapter 3 and Proverbs chapter 8 says, nothing you desire compares to that. It's better than rubies, it's better than jewels. Nothing you desire compares with her, referring to wisdom. That perspective is super valuable because it's the how-to and the overview, God's perspective. I used to take my staff down to Destin, Florida, or Panama City, Florida. We do a retreat annually with just my ministry team. And there's a, how many of you have ever done a real life maze? A maze, you know, where there's like real walls and they put you in one end and you got to work your way to the other end. And it's a board wall. You can't see anything and you're just kind of finding your way. Anybody do that? It's supposed to be fun. Now, I do the maze at the Pizza Hut, and I'm good at it. You know, the ones on the placemat? Oh, I can do those nifty quick. You know, I didn't give my kids a chance to do them. I like the maze. I can do that one. Mazes are easy based on your perspective, but I took my staff to this maze entertainment thing. We actually paid money to abuse myself. We had a little contest, go in one end so you could get out the other end fast. It was fun for a while. It really was until it was over an acre, maybe 2 acres. There were a lot of turns and a lot of dead ends. I think I had my full of joy and fun and opportunity in the first maybe 10 minutes. And after that, I was decided, this is not for me. I want out of here. I had a senior adults pastor who was, they had towers where people who you know, they had a kind of a weird sense of humor. People that would go up there and watch people get frustrated. What would you call those kind of people? You know, they have a dark side. But my senior adults pastor, who was 80 at that time, decided he didn't want to play, so he was up in one of those towers. Well, I got an idea. Since I was done with my good time, I called up and said, Drew, I'll make it worth your while. Guide me out of here. Well, he did. Hey, Harry, go up here, make a right. No, don't go left, go right. And he guided me out of the maze. Now, I didn't take the victory. I didn't win the prize. I was noble enough to know I couldn't have the prize because I got help. What I want to communicate to you is what he was to me is what the overview is to us. It is a perspective I didn't have that I needed. Look at Proverbs chapter 8 and look at what wisdom says. Verse 1, does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? Okay, now wisdom is the overview and the how-to. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? Now look at verse 2. On top of the heights beside the way, elevated, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Now the paths meet, that's a crossroad. You can go left or you could go right. Beside the gates, at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out. Now let me tell you what just was said to you and to us. At the crossroads and the critical junctures of life, wisdom with an elevated view calls out and says, listen to me. At the gates, that's where important decisions, important places of life, gates of the city where the leaders met, that's where all the major decisions of a community were made. At the critical places, at the critical junctures, at the important places where big decisions are made, an elevated speaker speaks out and says, listen to me. I have guidance to give. I have direction to offer. When you're reading God's word, taking time daily for God alone, know that there is a proactive communicator who not only wants to reveal himself, he wants to give revelation and direction to you so you know what to do and how to do it. He calls out. Like my teammate in the tower, Harry, go this way, go that way, go this way, go that way. That's wisdom. That's God. When you take time daily for God alone, you're reading directionally, not just nutritionally. Number 3, let God talk to you about God. Let God talk to you about you, nutritionally, directionally, life guidance, fresh bread. And then finally, in this category, transformationally. I call this spiritual surgery, transformational reading. Hebrews 4 says, the word of God, verse 12, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing. It penetrates deep as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. Joints, hard, marrow, tender. And able to judge the thoughts, diagnose is the word judge, discriminate, judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. When you read the Bible, let God talk to you about you. Let his word penetrate, performing soulish surgery, revealing what needs to change, revealing what needs to be repaired, not cosmetic surgery, but soul surgery. I'm going to make a statement. Inward beauty ought to be the opposite of physical beauty. Physical beauty declines over time. Inward beauty should increase over time. People spend an inordinate amount of money for cosmetic improvement, and what we need to spend our time and energy and effort on is spiritual improvement as the Word of God works in our life to convict, to clarify what needs to change. Christians ought to get prettier and prettier and prettier inside out. Let God talk to you about God. He wants to make you the best you can be. He wants to form Christ in you. The Spirit of God is a gift to bring conviction. The Word of God is to bring truth and clarity. Let the Word of God bring conviction and clarity to you. Receive it. Respond to it. Let God talk to you about you. Do you know what Harry Walls needs? Changing. He who began a good work in me will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God wants to do his work. He's committed to doing his work. The Spirit of God is his gift to shape me, and the Word of God is his gift to communicate what needs to be changing in me. If you understand that, would you say amen? Let God talk to you about you. Soul food that encourages you, directional guidance, life guidance, wisdom from above through his word, and then the transformational communication that says, Harry, I want to address this. I want to change this in you. Don't run from that. Receive that. God is a master trainer whose goal is your good, so that you'll look like the firstborn of many brothers, Jesus Christ himself. God wants you to be the best you can be. And when you take time daily for him, he wants to communicate what needs to be done and how it needs to be done so that you become the man or woman that he wants you to be. Pick a passage, read it, reread it, ask God what rises out of it, reflect on it, wrestle with it, ask yourself why does it stand out, what's God saying as he reveals it, receive it, repent if necessary, adjust as necessary, let God do what he wants to do. Transformational reading, let God talk to you about God, is followed by priority number four, then talk to God, respond, talk to God about what he's revealed about you. Talk to God about you. This is you talking to God, your heart to his heart, not just a response to what he said, but a response to what's on your mind. You know, I don't know if you know this, but the early church fathers practiced something they called simple prayer. Simple prayer was not the Lord's prayer. That's praying what's on God's mind. Simple prayer is praying off your mind what's on your mind so you can get to praying what's on God's mind. Simple prayer is, you know, sometimes you want to pray. You want to pray the things you ought to pray. You want to pray what God wants you to pray, but you got this stuff going on in your head that distracts you from that and you can't get it off your mind. The early church fathers called simple prayer simply praying off your mind what's on your mind so you can pray what's on God's mind. Pray what's on your mind. Simply, plainly. Man, I'm worried about this. This is going on. I'm afraid about that. I'm not sure what's going to happen. Just talk to God about you. What's on your mind. Things are going on at work. Things are happening in my health. I'm concerned about my child. Should I go this way or that way? It's on my mind. I need provision. Talk to God about you, what comes to mind, pray it off your mind so that you then can pray what's on his mind, which is the pattern of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the honor of your name. That's what you want. I'm praying what's on your mind. I want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, the realization of your reign. I want you to rule in my life, and I want you to rule in the world in which I have to do. God, I want daily bread. I need it. I know I don't have it. I'm praying for my physical needs. God, I'm praying for my relational needs. I'm a debtor. Forgive me my debts. Help me to forgive the debts of others. I want to forgive those who have sinned against me. Help me relationally. And God, help me spiritually. Don't lead me into temptation today. Deliver me from evil. That's what's on God's mind. When you pray, pray then in this way: the honor of His name, the realization of His reign, my physical needs, my relational needs, our spiritual needs. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Take time daily for God alone. Talk to God about you, what's on your mind and what's on His mind for you. The word devotion means to devote yourself by vow. Step five, priority number five, comes from the idea of the word devotion, which means devote, which means to dedicate by vow. The last priority is to pledge your allegiance to God, to dedicate yourself to Him. This is really Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. That's acceptable to God. That's your spiritual service of worship. The word present means to formally present. It would be like a military soldier coming before a military officer and presenting himself, reporting for duty. That's this word. It's a formal presentation. It's acceptable to God, which means it pleases Him. Secondly, it's an act of worship. Daily devotions ought to end by me devoting myself to God as an act of worship. By vow, saying, this day, your grace and your power provided for me, I want to dedicate me to you. A pledge of allegiance. I'm reporting for duty. It's not just my reasonable service. It's acceptable. It's pleasing to you. Place your life before God and allow God to be God, very God in you. I wrote this Pledge of Allegiance a few years ago. It's been helpful to me. I share it with you. It's a way of helping me remember who He is and who I am. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, my Creator, my King, and my Rescuer, I recognize your place and my privilege. In other words, He's God. I'm His beloved child. Therefore, this day, I present myself to you, my God, as a living and holy sacrifice. God, I pledge today that I will surrender and submit to your priorities, your purposes, your plans, your passions, and your promptings. You are God, and I am not. You are the leader, and I am the follower. I do believe you're my greatest good, and that my purest pleasure is found in your satisfaction. So by your grace and my choice, I will not live for the desires of my flesh. I will not follow the lust of my eyes, nor will I seek the things that cultivate the pride of this life. And then I have blanks there to write in things that He might bring to my mind, like these things. Today I will live for you and for you alone. I will live for your glory, your fame, your honor, and your renown. Today, I, Harry, pledge my allegiance to you alone, for you alone are my King and my God. Now, I don't know what words you choose to use. I wrote those because I wanted help in knowing what I wanted to say to God at the end of my time alone with Him. Talk to me about you. I'm going to talk to you about what you've revealed about you. Talk to me about me. Encourage me, feed my soul, direct my steps, transform my heart. I'm going to respond in prayer. I'm going to talk to God about me, things that are on my mind, things that are on His mind. And I'm going to conclude my time by saying, you're God, I'm not. I'm presenting myself to you. You're the first and the best. It is my reasonable service, and it's acceptable. It pleases you. I don't know if you know the word acceptable. It's what you would feel like when you smell a sweet fragrance. Sweet. That's what you're offering yourself to God does for God. It is a fragrant aroma that brings pleasure to his heart. Love God by taking time daily for God alone, because relational time takes regular alone time. And may God help you to love him like that. Father, thank you for the time tonight. Thank you for these practical kind of approaches to encountering you in your word and through your word, through life, and how you influence and impact us. Lord, the average Christian struggles to take time daily for God alone. Life happens. Distractions happen. Lord, help us to choose the one thing, the priority thing, the thing that will never be taken away, the thing that lasts. Lord, help us to seek time with you before we seek to serve you. To that end, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.